All right, good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here today. Got the Babcock clan in force. Got a happy grandma and grandpa there, right? Yeah, very cool. Good to see everyone here. Good morning. Happy 4th of July. Hope you got to celebrate. How many of you are up like way too late watching fireworks last night? Whether you wanted to or not, because they were going off outside your windows everywhere and trying to, yeah, it's all right. Well, those are a couple of great songs that we started out with, that the glory is God's, right? To give all glory and honor and praise to Him is just simply amazing, to just recognize and acknowledge who God is. And then we stand amazed, right, in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. How marvelous, how wonderful, what an amazing God that we serve. Let's pray. Father, You are so amazing, and to be able to come together as a church body and just to worship You is a just such a true gift that You've given us. To be able to sit next to our brothers and sisters in Christ and stand next to them as with one voice and sing Your praises and sing worship to You and to lift You up and to honor You is such an amazing gift that You've blessed us with. And so thank You for that. Father, I only pray that what we're giving to You in return, that one voice that's singing and the prayers that we pray and the words that we speak are bringing honor and glory to You, and that You receive them well because You deserve every bit of it. Bless us now, Father, as we open up Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of quick things. First of all, hello out there in virtual land. Thank you for tuning in with us. Whether you are doing so because you're not quite sure about the whole COVID thing, we get it. No problem. We're saving a seat for you whenever you do feel comfortable to come back. But I hope and pray that you'll be able to interact with us as far as the service goes. So thank you for tuning in with us this morning. If you're in the area and you just happen to kind of be going by our Facebook page and you tuned in and you're looking for a church home or you're not so sure about this whole thing, email me at andy@kccwired.com this week. I'd love to have a conversation with you and talk with you about what it means to be a part of our church. I would love to invite you to be a part of our church as well. And if you're a guest with us this morning, thank you so much for being here. We love to have, obviously, guests come and join us for worship. But if you're a first-time guest especially, thank you for joining us this morning. That's number one. Thing number two, if you point your camera app on the screen at the QR code, if you do that, a link will come up, and you can hit that link, and it will bring up the notes for today's message. All right? So that's why those QR codes are on the seats and back there and everything. So if you want to do that, you're welcome to do so. We're not doing bulletins or handing and passing things out yet. I'm still kind of slowly taking baby steps toward getting back to quote-unquote normal. All right? So bear with us on that. We're in the book of Romans. And if you'll notice, if you pull up the QR code or if you've noticed anywhere else, you'll see that we're going to cover a whole bunch of section of Scripture today. Because this is what's happened in the book of Romans if you've been following along with us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who used to be one that would destroy churches, is now planting churches. He had an experience with Jesus, and he found a relationship with Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus, was baptized, had his sins washed away. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's planting churches all around the then known world. Well, he didn't plant the one in Rome, but he still has an affection for the church, an affection for people that are coming to know Jesus, so he's writing this letter to them. And we named the sermon series, Grace is Still Amazing, but Paul starts out letting them know how amazing that grace is. He's talking to both Jews and Gentiles. He's talking to Jewish, probably many believers, and some probably are still trying to investigate. He's talking to Gentiles that probably are believers, because if they weren't, they probably aren't even going to come close to this gathering that they have. And they're coming together as one church, and Paul's writing to them, and he says, the first thing that I want you to know is how amazing God's grace is. He said, I want you to know that the way that we've all sinned, pointing to himself and to the Jews and to the Gentiles, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Is there anyone here who's never sinned before? Please stand up that we may recognize you. That's what I thought. Yes, we've all sinned. Everybody can say amen. Yes, we have all sinned. Every single one of us. And that's what Paul says. The thing that's breaking the divide between Jews and Gentiles, we've all sinned. And he also says in Romans that the wages of those sin is death. The result, the consequences of any sin that we have breaks us apart from God, right? Separates us from God. That we can't be in a relationship with Him for eternity because He's perfect. So the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's His first message, his first explanation, his first proclamation, we're all sinners, but because God loves us, he sent Jesus to die for us, and so his grace is absolutely amazing. Well, if you take Jews and Gentiles into one room and try to make them one church, it's like taking Ohio State fans and Michigan fans and trying to make them get along. Right? Like Michigan and Michigan State fans. It's just trying to mesh the two together to say you have to get along, like the Hatfields and the McCoys. Am I getting through? You understand that point there? Yeah. And so we have Jewish people there saying, how come they get to worship our God? We've got thousands of years of heritage that go with our relationship with the one true living God. He called Abraham, our forefather, to be his own and to build this great nation. We belong to him. Now you're saying that these people that used to worship all kinds of little g gods, they get to come worship our one true living God? They get to be a part of our family? And Paul says, yes. And that's a part of God's amazing grace. Because he used the Israelites for his service, right? He used them for his service to show us who he is. That he's the God that says, yes, this is how I want you to honor me and to worship me. These 613 laws reflect how I want you to worship me and to honor me as your creator. And he used them to show us that even though he does miraculous things and amazing things, and that he has amazing grace, what happens? People continually turn their back on him, just like the Israelites did. Yet it also shows us how gracious God is, that even though the Israelites would turn their back on God all throughout the Old Testament, what would happen? They would repent, or he would see them and remember his promise that he made, and he would rescue them. He would save them over and over. And he says to the Israelite people in this church, this is how God used you in his service so that all the world could be blessed through you. And he looked at the Gentiles and said, Gentiles, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. You have to remember that these Israelites, that's God's chosen people. And he's using you to make them jealous so that they might come to know who Jesus is also. But it all stems from this one thing. God's grace is amazing. And he loves everyone. And he wants everyone to come to know him. And so the invitation is out there. Now here's the greatest news in the letter of Romans that there is. Are you ready for it? This is earth-shattering stuff. I know it. But this is what Paul says. And all that God is asking of you is this. It's a four-letter word that starts with L and it ends in of. He just wants you to love. That's what he wants you to do. He says, I want you to love each other. Don't look at Jews and Gentiles. I keep going left when I say Jews and right when I say Gentiles. I don't know why that is, but anyway. You're God's chosen people over here in these two sections. Congratulations. But he's saying to them that we need to love each other. Right? And that shouldn't come as a surprise to us, should it? I mean, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Right? You guys can all tell me what that is. And how did Jesus respond? What's the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he said, the second's like it. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, all the law and the prophets, 613 laws, and you can go back and count them. I didn't. I'm just taking guys' word for it that I look up on the internet. 613 laws that you can look up and see. All of those things, Jesus said, are summed up in these two things. Love God and love others. And then one of my favorite verses is John 13:35. When Jesus is looking at his disciples after he's washed their dirty, nasty, awful, disgusting feet, and he told them that if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you'll be the servant of all. And this is what he says in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you what? Say it again, Sherry. They didn't hear you. Love for one another. Absolutely. That's how people will know that we're his disciples. It's not because of something that we wear. It's not even because they see us walk in the church doors on a Sunday morning. That doesn't describe to anybody what a Christian is or a follower of Jesus is. It might give them a hint. But the way that people are going to know that we are Jesus' disciples is how we love one another. John 3:16, of course. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have everlasting life. Every part of who God is love. He used the Israelites, why? Because He loves the world that He created. He used the Gentiles, why? Because He loves the Israelites and He wants them to be grafted back in to know who Jesus is. He sent Jesus to die for us. It didn't seem like a loving act, but what was it? It absolutely was a loving act. A loving act for the world that He created so that He could be with the world He created, the people He created, for all of eternity. Love one another. So with that, we look at what Paul's words are to the Gentile believers and the Jewish folks that are there in this church that he's trying to bring together to worship God. And I'm going to go through a scattering. I don't know what the correct word is there. I'm going to jump around through some different verses in chapters 12 through 15 to help understand what Paul's message is without reading the whole thing to you. Okay? So first of all, after I get done reading, you're going to think, he didn't read the whole thing? He read a whole bunch of it, but I'm not going to read the whole thing, okay? The first thing Paul says is, he says, of course, love one another. And he says to do so in action, right? We've heard that love is a verb. And I think that we could just make a list. How could you love somebody with action that you take? And we could get a whiteboard out here, and we could make all kinds of lists. But these are some things that Paul says. Let love be genuine, all right? Abhor what is evil. So first thing he says, don't do it in a fake way. Don't do it trying to force yourself to do so. Let it be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Now, how many of you grew up with a brother? All right? We're not talking about wedgie love, swirly love, noogie love, tackling love. That's not the brotherly affection we're talking about, right? We're talking about brotherly love as if your brother lived three states away and he was hurting and you said, I'm there. Why? Because that's your brother. You want to be there for them with that kind of brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. If there's a competition to be had within the church, it's to outdo each other in showing honor or love to one another. Don't be slothful in zeal. Don't say, well, I'll get to it tomorrow. Let me just pray about it for a week. Don't be slothful in zeal. When God puts on our heart to show love to someone, we act. And that's what Paul is saying. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So Paul gives us this list and says, love is an action. When we say love one another, it's not just about saying, well, I really love that person, and thinking about it in our own mind, in our own heart. It's actually doing something to reflect the love that we have for them because of who God is and what He did for us. We love in action. We also love without judgment. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, because by doing this, you're going to heap burning coals on his head. You hear that, kids? Instead of that brotherly love, the noogies and the swirlies, just be nice to each other. It'll be like putting a whole bunch of burning coals on your brother's head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. We need to love without judgment. And I think that that's one of the hardest things to do. When it comes to an opportunity to be able to serve someone, don't we just want to ask 20 questions? Well, why don't you find a job? Well, what put you in this situation? Well, maybe if you wouldn't spend so much money on cigarettes, you could afford that thing. Well, maybe if you did this. Well, maybe if you did this. All this judgment just kind of like wells up in our soul somehow because we've been duped before, right? We've been taken advantage of. But Paul says, love without judgment. Go find the lowly. Find the one that no one else wants to hang out with. Go find the people that absolutely need somebody to walk alongside them. That's the people that you need to love. Kids, find the kid that's sitting alone at the cafeteria and go sit down next to him and be their friend. The one that gets picked last for kickball, pick him first. I don't care if you lose 30-0. It doesn't matter, right? I don't think they pay big money for kickball championships. I have to do my homework on that. We just need to look out for those who can't look out for themselves. And without judgment of who they are and what they've done and where they've been and their past, if anybody was to judge, could we not look in the mirror and look at our own past and say, man, I'm glad that God didn't judge me that way. I'm glad that my friends didn't judge me that way and stay clear of me. I'm glad that I was welcomed in the same way we need to do that with others. And the third way that Paul says to act is, or to love, is with inaction sometimes as well. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. See, if we put on Jesus, we're no longer trying to satisfy us. We're trying to please and honor Jesus that we put on. If we don't put Jesus on, if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we're going to continue to try to gratify our own flesh and our own desires, which is the opposite of loving one another. We're just loving ourselves. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. What Paul is saying in these verses is that you're going to sometimes be in a situation where, while the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not drink, sometimes having a beer in a crowd is not the best thing to do. Why? It might be a bad testimony for someone else to see. You might be in the presence of an alcoholic and not even know it. It's sometimes when we're in those situations to have an alcoholic drink is not the best thing to do. And Paul says sometimes to love in action is the best thing to do. If you have somebody that has an eating problem, inviting them to the all-you-can-eat buffet is probably not the best thing to do. Right? It creates issues for people. We had a friend, it was just total surprise, but Thursday night about 11 o'clock, I get this message. I didn't get it till the next morning because I was sawing logs by then. That's snoring for those of you that don't know what that means. And anyway, this text came from a friend. And there was a guy that used to be youth minister here in the late 70s. His name's John Loftus. And he was at church here for a couple of years. Well, John, through a series of things, has become an atheist. And you can read all about him. And he, but anyway, he messaged and said, hey, I'm going to be in the area. Can I stop in and say hello? And I thought, yeah. I'd love to catch up with John and just see what's going on, you know. And I see him on Facebook fairly often, I guess. And so he did. He came in Friday, he sat down, and he didn't come to try to persuade me, and I didn't sit down and try to persuade him. He just really wanted to reconnect with a place that was in his past, and he actually said, he's like, I miss the church. He's like, I miss community. I miss my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I really do miss that. Now, I don't think he's walked away saying, I'm going to go find Jesus again or anything like that. But we could have just had this mutual hatred for each other, because he's trying to undo what I'm trying to do. And I'm trying to undo what he's trying to do. But the fact is, we sat down not with any other agenda other than just to say, man, I love you and I care about you. He signed in my book. He said to Andy, who comes from a great family, he said, I know I probably gave your dad headaches, but he's like, I really love your family. And it just meant a lot to me to be able to connect with John in that way, but I had to do so without judgment, because I knew as soon as I brought judgment down, he was just going to take off. We weren't going to get anywhere. Nothing was going to be decided that day. So when it comes to people in our presence and groups that we're hanging out in, we need to assess the situation, and sometimes loving them in action is the best. When it comes to what we eat, what we drink, what we say, politics can divide, as we can see, a country, can it not? And if you're not sure politics can divide a country, go stand in Haiti for a little while, right, Jeff? We know that politics can divide, so maybe it's not always the best situation in a crowd when we're trying to show love to people to not bring up things that are just going to divide us. And that's what Paul's trying to say. So when it comes to love, love one another. In action, yes. Without judgment, look for opportunities to love others. And he says also, sometimes it's best to not act, meaning don't pull people into situations that you are the stumbling block or you cause them to stumble in their relationship with Jesus. The second thing that Paul says is respect the laws of the land. Respect the laws of the land. And he says so, I think, in two different ways. And this one's probably a little controversial, but Romans 13, the first couple of verses say this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Now, it's clear in there that Paul is saying we need to be subject to our authorities. But the question has to come up, of course, to say, so if I'm a German in the 30s, I'm supposed to subject myself to Hitler's authority? Well, let's look at the positive side first. The first thing Paul says is that with humility, we need to honor those that have been selected or put in place by God to rule our government, to rule the country, to rule different parts of the world. We need to be in subjection to them. We need to, in humility, serve them. Right? And so that means we pay taxes. I don't like paying taxes. Does anybody here like paying taxes? Anybody thought to themselves, man, I'm just glad I get to write a check. Yeah. Let he who has not ever paid taxes, Jackson, raise his hand. Right? Yeah. No one likes to pay taxes. It's just money coming out of our pocket. I remember my son Sam, the first time he got a paycheck, he called just whining and complaining, Dad, can you believe this? I know, son. That's just kind of how it works. But we pay those. Why? Well, roads and parks, all kinds of things that get to be open. We subject ourselves to that. I'm not a Democrat, per se, but Governor Whitmer said to shut down, and so we're honoring that, and we've tried to honor that by subjecting ourselves to that authority and saying, all right, this is what they think is best. Let's be model citizens. Why? Because if we're not model citizens, if we're just causing trouble, how is that going to win other people to Christ? Are we not more able and apt to win a lost soul to Jesus by saying, listen, we're going to be good citizens and we're going to help and we're going to help our community so that people will see the love that we have for our community as opposed to the disdain that we have for those in authority just wanting to object to everything that goes on. Now, the other side of that, as I mentioned, can be a little troublesome. What about abortion? What about abortion? I can go stand on the Capitol steps in Lansing and say, Governor Whitmer, I believe in a right to life, not in a right to choose. I think that anybody that believes that way is wrong. You're destroying babies' lives. It's death, it's destruction, it's murder. You should not be doing that. Or maybe I can go to the local schools and start teaching kids about sex and saving it for marriage. Maybe I can go into local schools and tell girls how valuable and precious they are in God's sight so they're not apt to give themselves up sexually to a boy before they are married. Maybe I can go to our church and say, church, listen, this is happening in our community, and so let's all go get our foster care license and let's go to all the doctors in town and say, if you have a woman who is pregnant who's thinking about giving that baby up, you tell them that there's a church in Kalkaska, Michigan who is ready to adopt that child. If they would just go through with the pregnancy. I think that's going to be a more effective fight toward abortion than Andy standing there with a picket sign at Governor Whitmer's house or on the steps of wherever, Washington or Planned Parenthood or whatever. It's going to come from discipleship and loving people. If we would take more time to love people and disciple people and help them know who Jesus is, we're going to be much more effective. So I think that Paul is saying, yes, we need to honor the rulers, the authorities that we have with humility, but without ignorance. We still need to be aware of the laws and the policies and things that are being made. We don't need to be unaware of what's happening in our world so that we know where in our community, where in our country that we need to step in to try to make an impact. Paul goes on to say, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom it's owed, revenue to who it's owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. To me, that's that point that Paul says sometimes there will be rulers that don't deserve our honor. They don't deserve our honor. We still obey the laws of the land. We're model citizens. But we look for those opportunities that are dishonorable in our country, in our community, that our leaders are showing, and step into those moments to say, how can we make this a non-issue so that people are following the laws of God, which is to love Him and to love others, as opposed to loving these laws that are leading people away from Jesus. The third thing that Paul says in this array of Scripture is to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And we need to preach the gospel in a couple of different ways. And the first one, I know, can be a very scary thing for people, but are you ready for it? Sometimes we need to preach the gospel not only with our actions, but with our words. We need to know the gospel. If you remember my first sermon here back in January of 2015, I said the shoes and socks of my ministry are what? God loves you, and what's the other one? Come on, it's only been 6 years. The gospel, right? We all need to know the gospel. It needs to roll off our tongue. It needs to be ready on our lips to be able to share. And yes, maybe you're waiting for the right moment or the right person or whatever the situation that you're waiting for, but at least know what it is. So that when you have that moment to say, listen, I want to tell you about the hope that I have for eternity that can only come through the love of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Let me tell you about who I was and now who I am because of God's love. And share the gospel. And it has to be sometimes with words. Romans 15:18. Paul said, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. The actions are good, but the words need to come as well. 20 and 21. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Isaiah 66:19 says, and I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who will draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. 2 Timothy 4:1-2, I love these verses. Paul's talking to a young pastor in Ephesus. He says, I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and His kingdom. Ready? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and complete with complete patience and teaching. Folks, the gospel message, it is a word that must be spoken. Our actions will help people experience the love of Jesus as we love them and care for needs that are there without judgment, with our actions, in safe places to be able to say, I want to love you by caring for you and doing for you. But folks, at some point when it comes to somebody being confronted with, do I want to surrender to Jesus? It's got to come with words. We have to know what the gospel is, and we have to be able to say, what's keeping you from surrendering to Jesus? We have to come with these words. And the last point I put in there, under that point, is with new ears. With new ears. Paul mentioned, he said, I want to take this message to people that have never heard it before. How many of you have a friend that you've been trying to invite to church and share the gospel with, and just time after time, reject, 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 reject? You know, I think that's the definition of insanity. Not that I'm telling you to stop trying on that person, but maybe it's time to move on to a new friend that doesn't know Jesus, or to find one. Because everybody deserves the opportunity to hear how much God loves them. and to experience the love of Jesus through our life and through our words to be able to come to know Him. The other reason I put with new ears is this. In that passage in 1 Timothy, Paul goes on to say, there are going to be people that come in a time that they come with itching ears. They come with itching ears. And they just want to hear something that makes them feel good. They want to walk away just knowing that there's hope and nothing else. When we come with the gospel message, you and I both know that it's not an easy thing to say, I'm going to abandon myself as God and surrender to Jesus as Lord. But that's what He's called us to do. And so when it comes with the ears in which we are listening and the words in which we are speaking, we need to not think about the things that are just going to make people feel good. But we need to love well and share the gospel truthfully and boldly to let people know that sin leads to death. And that the love of God leads to life. And that while it's a challenge and while there is a giving up of things, in the end, it's more than worth it. Paul's message to the people of Rome in this church, these Gentiles and these Jewish believers in this section of Scripture is, guys, listen, we need to just love. We can argue and fight about who has to be circumcised and who doesn't and who has to offer this sacrifice and that one and we have to pray in this way. And we can argue about those things till we're blue in the face. But the fact is that God loves every single one of you. And He wants nothing more than for you to surrender your life to Jesus. And He wants nothing more beyond that than after you've shown your love for Him, that you love one another. And that as we love one another, more people will come to know who He is. God's grace is still amazing because He gives us an instruction that while it's difficult, isn't loving each other so much more satisfying than hating people? I mean, revenge really doesn't feel good when all is said and done, does it not? I mean, the Holy Spirit's inside of you and you take revenge out on someone. Isn't there some point later that you're like, you know, that probably wasn't the nicest thing to say or do. But I've never felt that after I've shown love to somebody. Have you? Have you ever showed love, care, compassion to anyone? Have you ever gone away feeling bad about yourself? You might walk away feeling taken advantage of, but I still feel good about it. I'm like, well, I guess that's between them and God, but I'm just going to be grateful that God gave me the opportunity to serve. I want to close in this way. So last week, I told you about the roof project. Several people came up and gave me money for the roof project. Thank you so much. Handful of people texted or emailed me, said, hey, I want to help with the roof project. Jeff and I went and looked at it. Dave's going to go take a look at it. I'm aiming for not this week, but the following week because I have church camp and I'm going to have those kids help us as well. We're going to love this guy by serving him. And he knew Jeff. Jeff knew this guy, and he worked at the hospital once upon a time for many years. And so we assessed the situation, and I'm grateful. I even had somebody say, hey, I can't get on the roof, but I'll make food for anybody that's going to work, right? So that was really cool. We used to have these 214 projects. You remember? The fourth Sunday of every month, at 214, we'd meet and we'd go serve somebody. And when we declared that the fourth Sunday, and we wouldn't know what we were doing up until that point, God would always provide something for us to do. I can't think of a Sunday where we just sat in the park lot, stared at each other, and said, we don't know what we're doing today. He always provided. Once we got lazy, and I'll point the finger at myself, and said, you know what, let's just kind of wait till a project comes in, then we'll schedule it. The calls dried up. Nothing. Once I talked to you guys last week and said, can I start saying yes? And kind of hesitantly said yes back to me. I don't think you knew what I was asking you, but I think you all were saying yes in your hearts, right? I've had multiple calls. I got two wheelchair ramps that need to be built now, all right? But Andy's not the guy to lead them. You are. You're the ones to lead it. You're the project managers. I'm not. I need leaders that want to step in and say, you give me the name and number, I'll make the contact, help me with figuring out where to get the resources, and I'll lead the troop to go build this wheelchair ramp, to go put this roof up, whatever the case may be. I need us as a church body to say, we are going to love as Paul instructed that church to love by taking it in action with our words and our deeds to go out and love our community, but I need people to help me manage these projects, get them all put together, and let's just start attacking our community with love like they've never felt before. And parents, Parents, if you're listening, parents that are here, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go out on a limb here, all right? I'm willing to say that in my life, my 52 years of life, which I know to some is not many, but in my 50 years of life, 39 years of life. Just kidding. All right? I can honestly tell you that if there's one thing that I want to teach every child that is in existence in our world and in our country and especially our community, it's to serve. It's to serve and to love people by serving. You can teach them anything you want about sports, about music, about building robots, and dare I say, even in all the stuff in education. But I'm telling you, if you don't mix any and all of that with serving others, it's not going to get them anywhere. Sales is probably the most well-paid occupation in our country. What is that? It's serving a customer. Customer service. In any job that they have, you're serving others. If we don't teach our kids to serve, we're going to end up with a bunch of kids that all they want to do is protest. We need to teach our kids to serve. And when we have a wheelchair ramp to be built or a roof to throw up there and, you know, if they break a leg, they'll recover quickly, right? When we have those opportunities, we need to have our kids engaging in this service. They're learning stuff as they go, but they're loving others. They're living outside of themselves to say, I'm going to serve somebody else. It's going to elevate someone else. But most importantly, what? It's following what God created us to be and to do. Love. Love me, love one another. That's what He's instructed us to do. It's my challenge, my charge is for you. I'm going to give you one day to pray about it, and then I don't know what I'm going to do on Monday, all right? Actually, I'm taking 4th of July tomorrow, sorry. But here, I'll give you till Tuesday. I need to know who's going to step up and say, I'm taking that project on. And Andy, if you've already got two people that are doing those, give me the next project. I just need to know who's going to step in and lead those roles. All right? And not because I necessarily can't, but God's put you here for that reason. To step into that role, use your gifts to serve in that way. And if you're willing to help, if you're like, listen, I'm not a leader, I can't organize, but I can do the grunt work, email me, andy@kccwired.com. I'll add you to the list. We will not be ashamed to call you. We won't ask forgiveness. We're just going to call and say, here's the project, can you come? And we're going to start attacking our community with love, because that's exactly what they need coming out of this pandemic, to know that the church is still alive, it's still thriving, that whether we're at 30% capacity or 20% capacity or whatever, we still serve Jesus. And we do so by loving Him with everything we've got and loving our neighbor as ourself. And with it, we're taking the gospel message, and we're going to save this community with God's help through Jesus. I'm sorry. God's going to save this community by using us through Jesus to share the gospel message that He loves us. And He's asking us to love Him back by loving others. Father, thank You for Your mercy and grace. You are a God of love. You tell us that in 1 John 4, God is love. You've instructed us. You've told us to go into all the world and make disciples. What's that? That's loving. You've told us that people will know that we're followers of Yours if we love one another. So Father, let that be our calling card. Let that be our cry, our proclamation from this church, that we are going to love with action, without judgment, and sometimes in action, when it means we need to stay silent and just listen. But in all situations, Father, may we take the gospel message with us, so that whether we're building a wheelchair ramp or taking food to a new mom or a family that's mourning, whatever we're doing, that we take the gospel message so that people will know the hope that we have in Christ and that they can have it too. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, yeah.